This evening, as we come to a finish and we turn to the scriptures for our reading for the message, we're turning to Luke's gospel and the first chapter, please. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the reading this evening is going to be from verse 46. And I said this morning that we're going to be looking at Mary's song, or the Magnificat, as it's often called or referred to. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 is where we shall begin the reading of Scripture, and I'll finish at verse 55. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and then we'll just have a word of prayer afterwards. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Amen. Finishing there at verse 55. Do join with me in prayer for this short while as we seek him together. Father in heaven, we thank you for songs that we've sung together, these hymns, these carols, and these great truths, and how they have set the tone, and how they have prepared the way for thy word. And now, Lord, still our hearts. And now, Father, draw near to us. And now glorify thy holy name. Lord, fill me with thy spirit, I pray. I stand here as in great need of unction, great need of not just strength and a physical capacity, but also help from the Spirit of God to give every word that must be said and to take away every word that is not of thee. Lord, the preacher can, Lord, be in danger of saying the things which must not be said. So, Lord, we ask thee to guard the mouth and to direct the speech. And for our hearts, Lord, for our lives, have come this evening wanting a word from thee. We need a word from God, and we believe thou hast a word in season. So, Lord, have all of the honor and the glory. And now speak through thy precious word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we turn to the song of a woman who, as a person herself and besides our Lord Jesus Christ, is possibly, quite possibly, the most misrepresented of all Bible characters. And that, of course, is Mary, the mother of our Savior according to the flesh. Now, most of us this evening are aware that the teaching regarding Mary, which is held by the Roman Catholic Church, is far from the Mary of Holy Scripture. And the fact that most of us should be acquainted with that error which exists, and the heresies which are taught, whether it's with respect to the claims that she is without sin, or even her assumption, as also is taught and upheld in recent times, that these are teachings and doctrines which find no place. And they find no authority in the Word of God itself. And we know this. And I think many times, probably from this pulpit and from many pulpits beside this one, you've heard the reasons why, and good reasons they are in Scripture. However, it's not uncommon for evangelical Protestant believers to overreact as a result. And you'll find that's a tendency that sometimes we engage in too many times in many areas of Christianity. That where there is error, and where there is heresy, and where there is bad teaching, we're so earnest and we're so passionate to reject these things and refute these things and explain why these things are not so, that we can almost do ourselves a disservice. And we can then undermine the very authority of Scripture in other respects. We must never forget the significance of Mary as a Bible character. We must understand he or she who was referred to and called blessed among women by her cousin Elizabeth. Mary, we know, was not sinless, far from it. And Mary was not taken to heaven before her death, but she was truly blessed indeed, as the scripture indicates. And furthermore, and I think we should always remember this, she was a truly godly young woman. And when you read the narratives of the Gospels and you read the sections that deal with Mary, you'll see that for yourself and with your own eyes. Now, there are two approaches that we can take to Mary's life. The first approach to Mary's life is a very valid one and a very helpful one. And that is we could go through all the Bible references that tell us about Mary. So we could go to the Gospels, and again, you've got a few occasions here. And they would tell us about maybe the things that she did, and she pondered many things within her heart and things that were said to her, her actions and the actions along with Joseph. And we could build up a great picture in our mind's eye of what I said earlier on about the godliness of this woman, Mary. We could do that, and it would be a very profitable, it'd be a very good thing for us. The other approach is what we're going to do this evening, and that is to consider what is called her Magnificat. And again, just for the little ones here, and probably for anyone who will find this helpful this evening, that's just a Latin word. And it's a Latin word, and it's the very first word of her response. And when you find that, when you turn to verse 46, and especially within the original itself, that the note that Mary begins with is this word magnify. It's this word glorify or exalt. And that's why it's been referred to as the Magnificat, because it's using that first word that comes from Mary's own heart. This song that she sings, it's all about the glory of Christ. It's all about magnifying the Lord on high. What a place to begin with. And truly, what a song to consider. This evening, as we come to a close with our gospel message, there are two great lessons that are drawn from Mary's Magnificat, or Mary's song of glory and praise. And I trust that they will encourage us no end in the gospel this evening. First of all, Mary sang of mercy, which she herself experienced. Mary, what are you singing about? Mary, what are the substance of your words? What are you telling us? She sings of mercy. And mercy that she received for herself. And you know what stands out to me as we begin to work our way through verse 46 and verse 47 and into verse 48, that one of the first things that stands out about Mary's song of praise is that it is all about the Lord himself. You know, that's a great measure and a great gauge of any hymn or any poem that's of a Christian nature, or even any testimony, or even any message, for that matter, that is worthy of the praise of God. What is it about? What are we singing about? What are we preaching about? What are we praying about? What is prominent within our hearts as we worship our God and we love him and adore him? And one of the things that you'll see as you look at the words of Mary in this song is that while she is going to speak about herself, and I'll deal with that in a short time, that the thing that really pervades the entirety of this whole song is that she understands that she must worship God. And I encourage you, and I would urge you just to glance over these words, and maybe you can do it this evening or in the course of this week, and see it for yourself. Magnifying the Lord. It's the Lord. He has done these things. He's remembered his promise. He is lifted. He is exalted. He does this. Now again, I don't think we should ever grow tired of this as a church and as Christians. That when we're looking at the gospel and the Christian message, that the one thing that stands out time and time again is this. This is the work of God, is it not? This is what the Lord does at all times. And that's what Mary has and understands in her song. It gives you a great template for what we might call acceptable praise and worship. Did this mean that Mary never mentioned herself? Well, that's not the case, because she does mention herself. But what I want you to see this evening is an important truth, that she mentions herself, okay? She mentions herself in the context of understanding all that God has done for her. What I mean by that is this, that when Mary sings, and when she praises God, and when she worships the Lord, she exalts God because she is a recipient or a receiver of mercy. That's how she brings herself into the picture, by the way. That's how she speaks of herself. And you'll see that as we work away through these various headings, that she is a recipient of mercy. Oh, what a song to sing. Let's develop this a bit more with the Lord's help. As she develops this, you'll notice that she sings a song of mercy that she experiences, and she speaks of hope which she possessed. And herein we have it in verse 46. My soul doth magnify the Lord. You know, that the more thought you give to how Mary begins, the more remarkable it is. Have you wondered how astonishing these words are? Well, think about it in this way. Remember that she has just heard something quite amazing from Elizabeth, hasn't she? You know, Elizabeth has already sounded out a word and a news in a sense. You've got the words of Elizabeth in verse 41. And when Elizabeth hears the salutation of Mary, the babe leaps, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. And listen to Elizabeth in verse 42. She speaks out with a loud voice and she says, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now that's what Elizabeth is saying to Mary. So register that. Get that in your minds and your thoughts this evening. Mary, you're blessed among women. And no one disputes that. And the fruit of your womb is blessed. And to be the mother. Now look at the phrase Elizabeth employs. To be the mother of my Lord. Get your head around those words. To be the mother of my Lord. And you see, Elizabeth understands what is taking place here. And that's how she words this. And all of this she brings into the ears of Mary. Now, in every other situation of sort of ordinary people, we might say, or even those who know not the Lord, when such praise and such high thoughts and such exalted thoughts are brought into our ears, there's the tendency for what? Pride. How great am I? How wonderful am I? But that's not how she begins her song. And the first note that comes from this dear young woman's heart is, "My soul magnifies him." And I'll say this evening, that the first note that comes from the heart of a soul that knows Christ will not be about self. It will all be about him. My soul magnifies God. Does it magnify him this evening? Is that the place that you find yourself in? You know, there's a similarity in Mary's words to another godly lady in the Bible. And we thank the Lord for these godly women that we have in Scripture. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1 of Hannah. What is it Hannah said? "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. And my horn is exalted in the Lord." So Hannah understood it as well, didn't she? And Mary knew what it was as well. And here were two women from different eras and different time frames and different generations and different backgrounds and different reasons. But they understood the priority here of a hope that was possessed that would express itself in this manner. "My soul magnifies the Lord." The hope that Mary possessed was, it was deep-seated hope. It was the hope of her soul. You think of that. My soul magnifies. And she was therefore seeking to do something in this. Notice in verse 46 when she uses this word magnify, we understand what the word means. It means to make great, essentially. And it means to enlarge and not that we could ever add to God, not that we could ever make him better or greater. That's not the idea, but making more of him, glorifying him. What a great thing to do this year. That wherever we find ourselves in the course of this week and wherever we might be, that we make more of him and less of ourselves. And why? Because we have a hope possessed. Now, I'm very conscious of the fact that so far I've spoken of hope in a very general fashion. And so it's important that we understand that Mary was also dealing with specifics at this time. And so as she develops and moves on to her song, she continues along this theme, because now she develops it and she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I believe that of all the things that we must do as Christians, and for me as a preacher and us as a church, is that we never talk in vague terms when we bring the gospel of Christ to men, women, and young people. And Mary did not sing in a vague or a sort of hard to understand way. People could come away, we might say, from hearing her words or even hearing the song and understand what she believed. Oh, Mary, what did you believe? And Mary, what did you sing of and what did you speak about here? Well, she says it, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary, how do you magnify God? How do you make more of God? Because she understood that she needed a Savior and she had a Savior. That's what she sings of, isn't it? She speaks of her personal need for the Savior, and God being her Savior. So far from being immaculate and far from being sinless, she is like all of us in a sinful estate and in a great need of being saving. And the hope that she possessed was a saving hope. A saving hope. Now, with what conviction can you sing like that this evening? With what conviction can you sing like that? Can you sing before men and women? And can you speak before others? "He is the Savior of my soul. I magnify him for that reason." I mean, it would be in vain if we could list 1,000 reasons or more beside of why we might worship him if we never sing of saving mercy. And that's what Mary begins with. In many respects of what she ends with, the hope she possessed. But also as she goes on, there's a humility which she expressed in verse 48. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." We already know that whether Mary or Joseph, I would even go as far as saying that the many around Mary and Joseph in that particular territory, They had little to call their own. We looked at that last Sunday evening with the turtle doves, didn't we? Mercy was not coming to the rich and it wasn't coming to the powerful. And there was nothing in Mary in an inherent sense that commended herself to God. Remember how back in verse 30, the angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now what she does, she joins the two things together. The message of the angel which came to her, "You found favor." And now as she hears Elizabeth's words and she's understanding all that shall come to pass and all that is there already and the honorable position that she's in, she words it along these lines: "God's regarded me." Now, again, you could word these words in a different way. What is it for someone to regard you? Is to think about you. It's to acknowledge you. It's to know who you are. And then to do all this. And that's what Mary's saying here, isn't she? This humility that she expresses. And she talks about her low estate. In effect, I believe she's saying, "Why me? Well, why me? There's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing that commends me to God." And here it is, the angel speaks this news to me. Elizabeth is saying these things. And who am I? I'm a handmaiden, I'm a servant. But acknowledging this lowly or lower state is fundamental. I think, again, Hannah is a tremendous parallel at this stage, because you could look at Hannah's prayer and how it's very similar to Mary's song. And I'm so glad God has given us both in Old and New Testament scriptures. First time I ever heard these words, by the way, it was in a sermon. The late Dr. Kearns, and he preached these words in a way that no one else could probably preach them. And what thrilling words they are. 1 Samuel 2 verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. Christian, this evening, you might be filled with a lot of worries and fears and despondencies, and a lot of things are pressing you down right now. But what is your Christianity this time of year? What is it you possess? You've been raised up out of the dust of sin. That's what God has done for you in Christ. He's regarded you when no one else would or could. He does. And as Hannah goes on, he lifts up the beggar from the dunghill and he sets them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. What a description of gospel reality, isn't it? And from that sinking place that we sang of just now, he lifts. Oh, he lifts. And the reason why I say this is that this has to be conceded. It has to be confessed. There has to be this understanding before we're ever saved, young or old this evening. I am poor and needy. Ah, he thinks upon you. And look at what he's done. Salvation is the taking of one out of this state of complete unworthiness and placing them in Christ, who alone is worthy. And then as we move on to our last thought under this point, there was an honor that was bestowed. And you'll see this at the end of verse 48 into verse 49. For behold, she says, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty have done to me great things, and holy is his name. You know, what Mary acknowledges here is not grounds for adoration towards her or worship to be given to her. And again, that's what the error is in the Roman Catholic Church. They will sort of twist some of these words and say, well, look, there she's saying herself, all generations shall call me blessed. Well, that's one thing. I've got no problem saying that Mary was blessed, and I think we'd all concur this evening. But it's altogether different to say we'd worship her or have thoughts of adoration towards her. No, we don't do this. But we certainly call her blessed. Because blessed she was. And then we think to ourselves, well, is there not a contradiction here? Because in one sense, she concedes and she confesses her unworthiness, remembered and regarded at lower state. But now she's talking like this. And is it arrogance? Is it smugness? From here on, all generations should call me blessed. No, it's not. It's far from that. You know, it reminds us that when we're saved, it is possible to do two things. And there is a balance to be struck here, that the Christian, on one side, is able to understand, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. I am lowly, and he's had mercy on me. But when you understand who you then are in Jesus Christ, you then can say, but look at what I am in him. I'm truly blessed, more than anyone else who might say on the face of this earth. Can you sing like that this evening? Can you talk like that? Do you understand why you can? That's what we're learning here from Mary's song. And she understands the privilege, which is not just hers, but others. I mean, she's not the only person that was given lofty titles. Abraham was another, wasn't he? He was called the father of the faithful. He was called the friend of God. These are great names, aren't they? Paul, mighty Paul. Who are you, Paul? He says, I'm the chief of sinners. But he's also the apostle to the Gentiles. You see how there's one and there's the other and they're both true? And Mary understands that given her now exalted privilege of carrying the Savior of the world, that even when I say that sentence, I don't have the ability to nurture that thought in my mind. Every little one inside the womb is precious. Now, that's the case, isn't it? What a privilege to carry that child, to nurture that child. And then if God gives grace and help to bring that child into the world. And for Mary, this understanding, in my womb is the Savior of the world. That's why she was blessed. That's what she understood. And she understood this tremendous privilege. All generations will call me blessed. That's why, Mary. That's why. And again, she goes on into verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. For those of us who are saved, we also acknowledge both sides of mercy. God in mercy has rescued, but God in mercy has greatly blessed. And dear friend, understanding that brings you with Mary to say that he hath done mighty things to me. I earnestly hope and I trust that throughout the week and into the year, that's what you can say. God hath done great things for me, whereof I am glad. So she sang of mercy, which she experienced. And then lastly, as we finish in very quickly, she sings of mercy, which others received. Okay? She sings of mercy, which others knew. And she's not ignorant of that. You know, the other feature about Mary's Magnificat is how it's filled again and again and again with Scripture. I don't have time to go through all that this evening, but you could do it yourself. There are many quotes from the Psalms, for example. And she recalls even the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis 17. And you know what? She doesn't just quote the Scripture and refer to the Scripture. She understands the framework of Scripture. She understands in her song the dealings of God with men and women throughout the years. That's good Christian living. That's good Christianity. That you can read your Bible and you can see what God has done and when he does it and why he does it as a means to spur you on. Because the end is not yet, as we often say. God has great things to do. She knows about the works of God among his own, and all of this she finds a way of bringing into this beautiful song. In other words, she can sing of mercy that she knew, but she sings of mercy which others had tasted. And in a sense, echoes for us to rejoice in this evening. And so let's think about this very quickly. God's strength among man. Verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. I don't want to be a broken record this evening, but think back to our series and our studies in Moses. I probably mentioned a few times about the degrees of strength that show themselves in the way that God reveals himself. Remember the finger of God, the hand of God, the arm of God? They're degrees of strength that God shows to us. Among all the works of God, the things which he has done, there is nothing that shows us and enables us to see the degree of strength and the omnipotence of God in all that he is than salvation. This is the arm of God. And that's what she sings about in verse 51. He has showed strength with his arm. He's reached down his arm and he's scattered. And he's raised and he's lifted. Who is he? Strong and he's powerful and he's able and he's willing. And he can save. And he does save. And he will save. He's done great things. Where people would see in Mary and Joseph and even there in the birth of Christ, in the stable, in the hay, in Nazareth, in those 12 years as a child, in his adult years. Poverty, weakness, meanness, lowliness, humbleness, nothingness. There's nothing in him that we want him, to desire him. And Mary says there's strength. There's strength. Where you see foolishness, I see wisdom. And where you see weakness, I see strength. And where you see no hope, there is hope. And the arm of God, it lifts you. Many of us this evening are saved, and you can testify of that. So why despair? Oh, Christian, why are you despairing? And why are you fearful? And why am I worried? Is this not the arm of God? Doesn't he save and keep and uphold you? He does. And here was strength that she sang of. And then there was the dealings of God with men. Verse 51 to 53, she develops this a lot more. And in so doing, Mary looks back upon the history of her people, even of her own life, and she observes a principle which is true in every single age. What is that principle, Christian? It's this. God puts down the mighty from their seats. You'll read it there in verse 51 through to verse 53. He scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And what he does, he fills the hungry with good things and he sends the rich away empty. These are truths. These are facts. These are principles that people do not want to hear. They don't want to hear, but they must hear it. They need to hear it. We're not talking about a Robin Hood type of person, by the way, who steals from the rich to give to the poor. Then we might get some sympathy from certain sections in society. No, we're not dealing with that. We're dealing with spiritual things. We're dealing with the salvation of God. It is, the Lord may well dethrone arrogant, sinful leaders. He does it, but he also puts them in places sometimes to judge nations and people. There is something far more in these words that we're concerning ourselves with, that he moves in the lives of arrogant sinners. And he humbles the proud and arrogant soul. And those hungry sinners that recognize I have need of him, he fills them with good things. The day God saved you by his grace, he filled your mouth with good things. He filled your life with Christ. And he took you away from that place of arrogance and pride. The idea that people can just be fine as they are has no place in Scripture. There must be this abasing of self that we might be exalted. And then there's the promise of God to man, and she sings of this mercy. And really what she does in verse 55 and verse 54 is she brings it all together. And I'll hang my last thoughts upon the phrase in verse 54. In remembrance of his mercy. What a lovely sentence. What does Mary do here? She glances all the way back to the God's covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 19. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Now, all of these years later, all of these years later, dear friends, this evening, all that had happened over the history of Israel, think about it. You know your Bible relatively well? Think about it. Genesis 17 onwards. Abraham onwards, all the forefathers, all of those epic changes, all of the drama, all of the ups and the downs, all of the hopes upon individuals, all the failures, all of the promises and the prophecies, all of these things. And now it is, it's Mary and it's Joseph. And there it is, the promise being fulfilled right before her very eyes. And as Paul words it so well in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And she says, as she summarizes all of it, God has remembered his covenant mercy. He promised, and he did. That's the God that we worship. That's the God who saves. That's the one who can save you this evening if you're not a child of God. Soon the Savior would be born. Soon God manifest in the flesh. The grand fulfillment of many a type and many a promise. And in this Mary saw, and in this Mary sang. And I finish with a lovely hymn of Augustus Toplady. My name, he wrote from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. And he worded that hymn at the very beginning, a debtor to mercy alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we draw to a close this evening, we thank you for the mercy of God in the gospel. Lord, we join with Mary and we thank thee that we can truly say that we are blessed. blessed in Christ. Oh Lord, there are many people that are outside of him. This evening we pray for them. Thou would reach into their life and lift them and exalt them in Christ and give them that hope that we have and that we enjoy. And Lord, if we've lost the joy of our salvation this evening, if we've backslid or we're cold or we're indifferent and we don't love you as we should and our hearts don't burn for thee as they ought to, just show these things to our hearts once again and encourage us, and may we come back to our first love and may we do those first works. We thank you for the fellowship that we will soon have together, even the good things that we enjoy and partake of. We pray that thou would receive our thanks for them, thou would bless them to our physical use, and may we live and eat and drink even to thy honor and glory, and then take us to our homes in safety. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.